Welcome to the broadcast of Riverside Church in Princeton, North Carolina. Riverside Church preaching Christ and Him crucified. For more information, check out our website at www.riversidefwb.com.
Morning, if you would, grab your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. I want to remind you that we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter here at the river. And this morning will be no different. This morning, as we look in chapter 15, as you're turning there, I'm going to remind you why we choose to believe the Bible. We choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. It reports supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. It's divine, not human in origin. We here at the river believe in the five solas. And I'll remind you every service, and it don't hurt to remind you again. If you remember in the Old Testament, when God called somebody, He usually repeated their name over and over. And usually He'll say, Moses, Moses, or Abraham, Abraham. He repeated their name. It's because we learn by repetition. And it's mostly because men don't listen and all the ladies said amen. But it's mostly because of repetition you will learn about the five solas this morning. The first being sola scriptura, a Latin phrase that means the Bible and the Bible alone. We don't need the Watchtower, the Book of Mormon, a personal revelation, a dream. We just need the Bible and the Bible alone. We also believe in sola fide, a Latin phrase that means faith and faith alone. Faith is something that we believe in, trust in, have confidence in, but the something is really a someone, and that's where we get the Latin phrase sola Christus, a Latin phrase that means Christ and Christ alone. Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus your baptismal record, not Jesus plus your tithing record, not Jesus plus your church attendance, but Jesus and Jesus alone. We have faith in Jesus alone because the Bible tells me so. We also believe in sola gratia, a Latin phrase, once again, that means grace and grace alone, that we're saved simply by grace and just grace. When we go to work on Monday and we work toward Friday, we work to earn a wage. We expect a paycheck at the end of the week. However, grace is not like that. We don't work to earn grace. Grace is bestowed upon us. The Bible teaches that the only thing that we actually earn is the wages of death. We earn wrath because that's what we do. We sin because we're sinners, and only because of grace that anybody gets saved. Grace and grace alone. We don't just call it common grace around here. We call it amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Anybody know that song? But the last one is Sole Deo Gloria. This is the crowning jewel in all the crowns of theology. It's the one that shines the greatest and the brightest. It's Sole Deo Gloria, a Latin phrase that God alone receives the glory. God will receive the glory today of the teaching and preaching of His Word. He will receive the glory today of your paying attention, jotting down notes and taking note of what's being said, adhering to so saith the Lord as God works in your heart. He will receive the glory today. When you leave church, go out to eat or go home, He'll receive glory of that mid-Sunday nap. He'll receive glory. You're rising again, coming back into the house of the Lord. He'll receive the glory when you race up tomorrow to go to work or go about your endeavors and your errands. God alone receives the glory. With that being said, we look in Luke chapter number 15. This is perhaps one of my favorite chapters to preach out of this morning, but and you will see why as we look at the text. This morning in Luke chapter number 15, we see verse number 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. Now this morning, you might wonder why they were drawing near to Jesus to hear Him. I remind you that Jesus at this point had reached rock star level. He had reached a fever pitch. People were coming to Him in droves to hear what saith the Lord. No one ever spoke like this young rabbi. He didn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't speak like the lawyers who wanted to debate the laws of God. He spoke with grace and kindness, and the people wanted to come to Jesus because He spoke about forgiveness. Going to the people who need it most. Notice the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near. Nowhere do we see that the Pharisees and the religious elite drawing near to Jesus. Do you know why this morning the religious elite don't like Jesus? Because of grace. Woo! Because of grace. Only because of grace. The religious people believe that they've earned their way into heaven, that they've clocked enough time, they got overtime, that they'll get into heaven, heaven's gates will swing open just because of their merits and their accomplishments. But people who are like tax collectors and sinners, they drew near to Jesus because He spoke of mercy and forgiveness. Religious people don't like mercy and forgiveness. They want you to earn it like they did. I'm going to let you this morning, they haven't earned anything. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 that our righteousness is as filthy rags. This morning I want to ask you, are you just giving God filthy rags? Are you reaching down with your filthy rag and your grubby filthy hands, reaching them down and pulling them up and disgusting rags, and you're offering them to God, asking Him, are you pleased with this? Are you pleased with that? Even our best attempts are an offense to God if we're banking on our good attempts to get into heaven. We see here this morning that the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Him. The reason they were drawing near to Jesus is because they figured that Jesus is speaking like the self-righteous Pharisees and the Sadducees. They liked what Jesus was saying. They liked that Jesus forgives sinners. They liked that part. In verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He's around those that we're trying to avoid. I want to remind you that in biblical times, the word Pharisee means separated ones, and it's not the good kind that you would think. That the Pharisees thought they found salvation by being separate from them. Ooh, look at that sinner. Oh, you're shady. You have shady business practices. Oh, you cuss. Oh, you're someone who doesn't go to church every Sunday. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And they believe they found salvation by keeping themselves untainted by people around them. I'm not talking about church people this morning. I'm talking about a Pharisee. So don't get offended at me. This morning, the Pharisees grumbled because Jesus received sinners. This morning, I want to ask you, do you get upset when you see people stumble into church with a little red in their eyes who don't have it all together? Or do you get upset? Well, look at that trash heap. Look at that train wreck. Look at that. Boy, why don't you even come here? Why? Why would you even come here? I mean, you smell like a McDonald's bathroom. I mean, come on. You don't even need to come here. You're gonna stain up our pews. You don't know when to stand up, and you don't even know how to pray out loud. If they called on you, you probably will slip up and cuss. And the way you treat your family and the way you do things, we hear about your reputation. Why would you even come here? That's like saying, why would you go to the emergency room if you're wounded? Why would you do that? Shouldn't you stay home and stitch yourself up first before you go to the emergency room? You don't want to get blood everywhere. If you're struggling and you don't have it all together and you're broken this morning, if you ain't got it all figured out, you don't wait to pull yourself together because you can't. You need to be in a place like this. Amen. Where we talk about Jesus and grace and mercy. That's trying to heal yourself before you go to the emergency room. Oh man, a chainsaw cut your leg. Maybe you should stay home and stop that bleeding before you go to the emergency room. No, you need to run to the emergency room. Amen. Come to church. Come to church if you haven't got it all together yet. Come to church if you're still compulsively lying. Come to church if you're still dealing with lust. Come to church if you're sleeping around. Come to church if you're still dealing with alcoholism. Come to church and hear about a Jesus who loves you, who died for you, and called you to repentance. Yes. Yes. Come to church. Thank you, Lord. But they're mad because this man receives sinners and even eats with them. When you eat with them, you have conversations with them. Oh my. You're actually talking to them. You're invested in their lives. I understand a lot of people want privacy. I understand a lot of people, they just want to put up walls. Hey, you can only come this far. I get it. I understand. You might think, well, if they got to know me, they wouldn't really like me. The truth is, Jesus knows everything about you and He died for you. Amen. And there's nobody here sitting on a high horse judging you. See, a lot of people think that Christians gather around the cross and we lean against the cross and say, hey, y'all need to get some of this cross stuff. This is the hookup. Y'all got to get some Jesus. No, the real Christians are on their hands and knees weeping, beating their chest saying, I can't even believe that He died for a sinner like me. There are no little thrones at the foot of the cross. No one bragging. No one popping their collar saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. No one's doing that. We're only saved by grace. Amen. And Jesus loves sinners because that's all there is. Amen. But the Pharisees can't get past that because they're self-righteous. They miss the whole thing. This morning, don't be self-righteous. The reason you're self-righteous this morning is because you're comparing your righteousness to somebody beside you or in front of you. Come on. You're comparing yourself to somebody else in their performance. Why don't you compare yourself to Jesus this morning? Because that's the ultimate standard. And if you did that, it's like comparing the noonday sun to a flashlight with dead batteries. It's not going to work. There's no comparison. The blazing glory of God outshines everybody. So this morning, everybody who's standing around with righteous crowns on your head, the Holy Spirit is simply walking around knocking crowns off heads. It ain't about you. You are not royalty. There's only one king, and that's Christ. They grumble. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Do you receive sinners this morning? Do you actually receive people in your life? Do you have people in your life that don't have it all together who are struggling? Now, if you're not strong enough to eat with them and commune with them, that's a different story. That means you just need to build up your faith so you can go back and be a witness to tell them what Jesus has done in your life. I'm not saying run back to those who will drag you away from Jesus and get caught up under undertow and get caught up. When Jesus ate with sinners, when He ate with prostitutes and tax collectors, He wasn't doing what they're doing. He was influencing them. Right. And if you're not strong enough to do that yet, that's fine. I'm not telling you to run back into the lion's den covered in catnip. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you to come to Jesus, get strong in your faith, and go back and witness them. Don't build up a bomb shelter around your life and shut out everybody and all the sin. Don't go home and get the dictionary out and blot out all the cuss words. Don't just try to get away from sinners because you don't want to get tainted. You should be walking so close to Jesus that you become the mimic His mannerisms, that you're like Jesus. You start speaking like Him. You show grace and you forgive like Jesus does. You start extending mercy and grace to the broken because you were broken. Verse 3, so He told this parable, one of my favorite parables. Miss Patsy, this is one of my favorite. I know you love Psalms 23, but this is a lot like that. Here in verse number 3, so He told this parable, verse 4, that one man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. I sit and I speak with you, I talk with you. Truly, this is some of your favorite parables too. Because this parable is about you. Where he leaves the 99. Let's talk about it. Who is the 99? Well, then the 99 is the one that's got good credit. They drive nice cars. They got label clothes. They don't need God. They got it all together. But there's one that's missing. One that's not with the crowd. One that goes down its own path. One that hadn't even been following the shepherd. He leaves them to find the one. I'm looking at the one. You're the ones this morning. This morning, you're the ones. He says he will leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. I'm glad he pursues. Truly, because if I'm the one, you see in the parable, I'm not looking for Jesus. I'm over here, I'm doing my own thing. I'm going over to this mountain. Hey, bad, bad. I'm going to do whatever I want over here. I'm not looking for Jesus. But thank you for the hound of heaven who hunts me down. Amen. You know, it's bad when you're lost. Amen. It's bad when you're lost. But you know what's worse than being lost? Being lost and not even knowing it. Amen. Sheep don't know they lost. They don't have GPS. They don't have phones and they break out Google Maps and see where they are. They just keep walking. They just keep going. That's the thing. When you're lost, you don't know you're lost. That's the worst kind of danger to be in. But the thing is, Jesus pursues. You ever heard the phrase, well, they found Jesus. They found religion. Jesus ain't lost. You lost. He seeks you out. He finds you. That's what the text says, that he'll leave the 99 and he will go find the one until he finds it. In verse 5, and when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Have you ever had somebody who said they'll do something for you, but they do it begrudgingly? Hey, you going to wash my car? I guess. I'll wash your car. Are you going to do this for me? Because you said you would. I guess. And they rolled her eyes. And, I don't even want you to do it now. Don't do it. Please don't do it. By all means, please don't do me any favors. Just me? Okay, just me. But you see here that Jesus does it with rejoicing. You don't understand. As he goes up to the cross, he did it with joy. He wasn't doing it like this is a task I have to do. Out of compulsion. Out of guilt. Have you ever been guilted to do something? Maybe you came to church this morning out of guilt. I don't know. Maybe you're guilted to do something. And your heart won't really into it. That's not the story of Jesus. When He seeks out His, He rejoices. He's happy to save. He's happy to forgive. Listen to me, offended or offending sinner. You got this idea that God is in heaven with His arms folded and He's mad at you. And He said, there you come in groveling once again. About time. Where you been? Oh, you're going to pay for this eventually. That's what we think. That He keeps score on how many times we grovel and crawl into His presence. And He rolls His eyes and said, all right, here's another handful of grace. Don't spend it all in one place this time. Spread it out. Don't blow it all in one day. Jesus does this rejoicingly. And when He does it rejoicingly, it causes me to rejoice. That He don't begrudgingly give me mercy and grace. He don't even expect me to earn it. He's happy to give it to me. Oh, this changes everything. This changes everything this morning. Some of y'all have been pulling hard time in guilt, in cages.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I gotta punish myself, maybe beat myself with a whip because I feel so bad about what I did. This morning, He forgives you.
Amen.
Happily, He forgives you.
Thank you, Father.
That is if you repent. And repentance means that you don't go back to it. You're only forgiven for the things you repent of and recant and run away from and don't partake in anymore. If you're habitually sinning, 1 John 3:4, habitually sinning, continuing in sin over and over, He doesn't forgive you those things because you have not repented. But this morning, He's happy to forgive. He's happy. He rejoices when you seek forgiveness and grace and mercy. I want you to notice something else. When He finds it, He lays it on His shoulders, rejoicing. Now, in the text here, it says He don't grab the sheep by the nape of the neck and pull them along and scold the sheep as He's taking them back to the rest of the fold. That's not what the text says. In fact, He doesn't kick the sheep until the sheep starts moving. He doesn't yell at, hey, you better get up and get the lead out of your bottom. Let's go. Come on. He doesn't throw a fit. In fact, it's possible that the sheep might be wounded. It's possible that the sheep is so exhausted that it could not even follow Jesus back to the fold. It's possible that the sheep is blinded, or it could have ear mites. It could have infections in the eyes that could affect its vision. Could be wounded in its body. So what does Jesus do in the parable? He places it on His shoulders. That means if you can't find your way back to the fold, you can't even walk with Him. I can't even walk with you, Jesus. I'm that weak. You can't pull yourself together. You can't even pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You just can't. There's a lot of quit in you. Let's be honest. That's okay. He does all the heavy lifting.
Amen.
Y'all heard it. I don't know what's wrong with y'all. They amen. That was just, I thought you amen more than that. He does all the heavy lifting. I can't walk with you. I can't keep myself straight. I can't hold it together. Jesus, I'm going to need you to hold the heavy end of the cross because I can't.
Yes.
Says He puts them on His shoulders and He carries them.
Amen.
Are you carrying your own load this morning? Are you the hero of your own story? If you are, that's a sorry story. Let's be honest. You're mighty feeble, mighty weak. You're just ashes and dust. But Jesus, the hero of the story, came to save the villains of the story. That's us. We're the bad guys. The good guy dies to save the bad guys. That's the grandest story of them all. Jesus places the wayward sheep on His shoulders. He's happy to do it.
Thank you, Lord.
I don't want to burden Jesus with my troubles. And my I don't want to just unload on Him. Well, you need to because your knees are buckling. You need to because you're laying in a shallow ditch. You need to because you're weak and feeble and you can't carry Him. You can't hold yourself together.
Amen.
Notice the sheep don't have anything to defend himself. He ain't packing. He don't have a gun in his waistband. He don't have any claws on the end of his feet. He don't really have any horns. His teeth are not really sharp because all he does is eat grass. He might be able to kick, but then again, you'll laugh because he's covered in wool and he's fluffy. Let's be honest. That's nothing intimidating about a sheep. The only one you would fear is really the shepherd. That's the one that's going to take it to the mattresses. That's the one that's going to, you're going to catch these hands if you mess with the sheep. That's the one you need to fear, not the sheep. So this morning, if you're weak and feeble, and you got a lot of vulnerabilities, and you got a lot of things that catch you up, and you just can't fight it off, you need to be close to the shepherd.
Amen.
You need to be close to Jesus. He says he finds him and lays him on his shoulders, rejoicing. This morning, where will Jesus find you? Where is he finding you? Can you think about that moment he first found you? Where were you? What were you doing? What were you caught up? What thickets and thorns were you caught up in? What wayward, beaten path were you on? And he sought you. He found you. He purchased you and claimed you as his own, placing you on his shoulders, carrying you along the way. What part of the story are you in where you wiggled out of his grip and started to walk along the path and got away from it? Where is that? Where is the part where you thought it was you who's going down the beaten path? It was you on the narrow way. Thinking it's you who's using and exerting all your energy. Don't think so high and mighty of yourself. For it was God who has sustained you. It's been God who has carried you thus far. It has been God who has carried you on His literal shoulders. It's God who sought you out when you weren't looking. It's God who brings you along the way to bring you back.
Amen.
It's been God. It's been God the whole time. Maybe you just missed it. Maybe you got caught up in yourself and think, I got to keep myself saved. I got to make sure I keep myself right. It's God who keeps His sheep. God.
Amen.
But on top of that, He does it rejoicingly. I kind of like that. It's really in the attitude of our God towards us. He does it with rejoicing. He says, when He founds it, He lays it on His shoulders with rejoicing. And when He comes home, He calls together His friends and His neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.
Thank you, Lord.
This morning, if you think in heaven, they're all getting together and say, all right, here's the moment. This is the moment. Look, I knew He'd be back. It's about time. He's been running from the calling. She's been doing this. She's been doing that. Uh-huh. Yep. Get him. It's not like that. When a sinner repents and comes to Jesus in humility and lean upon His grace, there is great rejoicing in heaven. But why ain't there any rejoicing in the church?
Come on.
Why don't people get excited when they see somebody stumble through the door who ain't got it all together, but they're starting it out? Instead of comparing ourselves to them, we should come along beside them and pray for them, encourage them, and walk with them. That's our calling. We're the older brother in the story. We're folding our arms and looking at the younger sibling who ran off like the prodigal, blowing all the graces and mercies. And not to be church. Jesus says here in the parable that He gathers His friends together and they rejoice. They don't bring up the sheep again saying, well, he's prone to run. Let's be honest, we all are. We're prone to wander. Or like a John boat that's not tied to the dock. If you leave it alone, it's simply going to float out to the middle of the lake. And then you got to swim out to get it.
Amen.
But then again, when we're tied to the dock, when we're tied to the shepherd, we're tied, we're close. You're up under His feet. You're right there with Him like a little yap-yap dog. All under His feet. Be there with Him. Jesus says there's rejoicing. In verse 7, we'll finish here. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Lord. This morning here at the river, I've sat with many of you. I've talked with you. I know some of your struggles. You know some of mine. That's the thing. We do life together. We're not isolated from each other. We pray for each other. And the thing is, it says 99 righteous ones. Y'all know me. Y'all know I'm not that righteous. And if you think I am, get to know me. Same is true with you. If I knew you, I wouldn't think you're really that righteous. But this morning, I want to tell you that all the righteous people go to a different church. All the ones who need grace and mercy are gathered here this morning. And I'm glad. I fit in here because grace and mercy flows literally like a river through this place. That there's forgiveness and mercy for people like me. People who deserve God's wrath. People who've earned God's wrath. He rejoices over us today when we come and repent before Him. Some of you have the idea that God's like a mean stepfather in heaven waiting to beat you with a leather belt. Waiting just to abuse you. It's not so. You're His child. Silas, come here. You'll notice that Silas is getting taller. Silas is growing up, getting big. I call him Muscles. That's his nickname. But as Silas grows up, he might say some mean things to me as he gets older. Eventually he'll get eye level. Maybe go higher than eye level. Live his own life and look at me, spit on me one day, say some wicked things, hateful things to me. He might. But you know what? No matter what he says, what he does, he will always be my little boy.
Amen.
He will always be my child. Somebody just needed to hear that today. You've done your own thing. You lived however you wanted. You lived however you've done. You've lived. You made a wreck of your life. You think, I can't come back to my Father. I can't do what He requires of me. I'm too weak and I'm too feeble. He's seeking you out today. He is seeking you out. Love always takes the prerogative. Love takes the initiative. Love seeks out the lost. That's the story of Jesus Christ. Amen. That Jesus comes for His people. Amen. He seeks them out. Regardless of what you called yourself, what other people have called you, He simply lifts you up, places you on His shoulder, and rejoices to do it. Amen. That's the greatest story I can even share with you. That's probably the greatest story you've ever told, but it seems like it loses its luster over the years, and you forget that He loved you first.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus died for sinners, because that's all there is. Let's bow our heads. Miss Becky, if you'll come up. Brother Danny, get ready to sing. This beautiful Sunday morning on this graduation progression Sunday, I want to remind our congregation that Jesus leaves the 99 to find the one. He leaves the 99 to find you. So whoever you are this morning, if you're so lost, you can't even lift your head to see.